that. What a great song. Like those last words there, tell the world of the treasure that you have found. Amen. If you have any children for Children's Church, they're free to head up one of the aisles and out the back towards Children's Church. And that if you get your Bible today, we're going to be in the book of Acts, the gospel, close to the gospel. But anyway, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. If you happen to be here this morning, you don't have a Bible, and you're welcome to take one of the pew Bibles there in front of you in the pew and use that. And if you need a Bible, take that home with you as a gift from our church family to you. Everybody ought to have a Bible and be able to read it on a daily basis. When I think about this time of the year, it's always my favorite time of the year from the standpoint of the Scripture and the Bible, because it deals with Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. I love Christmas, and I don't know about you, but at our house, Christmas music could be played all year long. And I married into a family that Nita and Vola played Christmas music in July. To me, that just seemed out of order, but I've gotten used to it now for 50 years of marriage that Christmas music in July is okay. Nothing wrong with that. But I love the Easter time of the year because of Resurrection Sunday. And I don't think it would not be complete if we did not turn a little bit of our attention to what happened here in Acts chapter 1. Because after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And you know, as I was thinking about this today, and with Resurrection Sunday being over, and I want to preach this message today on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, made me think of several things. One is, I remember as a young man, we grew up on Fleming Falls Road, Mansfield, Ohio. And I had a 67 Ford Mustang at that time. And I'll never forget many, many times when I would pull out of the driveway and that I would look in the rearview mirror or the side mirror, whatever, of my car, and there would be my mom or my dad or one of them, or sometimes both, standing in the driveway watching me leave. Probably praying I'd come back home safe and sound and in one piece. But anyway, leaving the house, I've never sometimes looking out that rearview mirror, and they're still standing back there. And sometimes they'd be out there waving, you know, going along. And then I think about, you know, my wife and I, we had two boys and a daughter. And you know, you grow up, and if you're really a close-knit family and you do everything together, and then the day comes when your children get older and they're ready to go off to college, and that day finally arrived for our family, and our oldest son chose to go to Cedarville University down in Cedarville, Ohio. So I remember we packed everything up, drove down there to Cedarville, and drove to the dorm, got him moved in, met his roommate, got everything in the room, everything. But I'll never forget that day, getting back in the car. It was just like yesterday, getting back in the car, and Chad and Jeremy Chantel's with Nate and I. And because that we had a family unit of five, and that was the first time that unit now is going to break up a little bit, and you're driving away. And as we're driving away, we felt like we were leaving a piece of ourselves there. And we look back, and there's Chad standing on the rail waving to us. And we're all bawling, you know, crying and leaving and going down the road, and already begin to think about, you know, oh my goodness, you know, home is just not going to be home anymore without the firstborn there. And then the day came within, I think, 2 years later, Jeremy, come time for him to leave, and he picked a school up in Dunbar, Wisconsin, at Northland Baptist Bible College. Dunbar, Wisconsin, does anybody in here even know where Dunbar, Wisconsin? I mean, it's in no man's land, right? I mean, you're way out in the toolies out there. And Jeremy picked to go to Northland Baptist Bible College. I'll never forget that day come. We did the same thing. Chantel's with us, and we get there and take Jeremy to Northland and drop him off, and same thing, same scenario, almost a repeat, and you pull out, and you look in the rearview mirror, now you're dropping off your number two son. And for whatever reason, then my daughter, I asked her, where are you going to go to college, Chantel? She goes, anywhere the boys are not. I said, well, what does that mean? She goes, anywhere where they're not. She goes, I want to be my own woman, I want to be on my own. And I said, so where are you going to go? What are you going to do? She goes, I'm going to Clearwater Christian College down Clearwater, Florida. I said, wow, that's a long way from home. She goes, yep. And so I remember it come time to go. Something was happening. Nita couldn't make the trip. So Chantel and I got in the vehicle, loaded all her stuff up, which was twice of what the boys had. Loaded everything in that vehicle, drove all the way to Clearwater, Florida. Got her moved in the campus down there, squared away, stayed for a couple days. And then I dreaded it. It was time to leave. And I'll never forget the day. I pulled out of that campus, looked in the rearview mirror, and there she was standing there, waving. I thought, well, there's number three. And I think I bawled by myself all the way to Michigan and all the way home. And you know, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here during the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. There came a day after the resurrection that after he was bodily, physically resurrected, he came back and he appeared to many at that time, so they saw him. They knew it was Christ. They knew that he had been resurrected. But the day came that it was time to leave. And I almost, in my mind, picture, you know, there they are standing, can't believe what they're getting ready to see, and Christ is getting ready to leave for the last time. He's going back to heaven. And look what it says in Acts chapter 1. And here's a picture of that in the scripture when he goes. The ascension after the resurrection. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 in verse 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach until the day in which he, Christ, was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And to whom also then, notice this now, he showed himself, Christ showed himself alive after his passion, in other words, after his resurrection, after many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They're waiting for Pentecost. In verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You got to keep in mind, they were under Roman rule at that time, under the Roman Empire. And so here they are, they're short-sightedness. They're looking for a change of governmental authority over them. They're looking for something to do and a change of the Roman Empire. But he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, here's that picture now, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And in verse 10, what a picture that is. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angelic host. And which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And then when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. And these all, notice this now, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You imagine that feeling, and here they are. They just lived with the Savior all these years. Mary just had him there, 33 and a half years. The apostles and those around, they had just ministered and walked with him for three and a half years. Now it's time to leave. The Bible says, as he then went up and they received him, a cloud received him in the sight, and he was gone. And they stood there steadfast, so they look into heaven, and away he went. And the Bible says there, and it teaches you and I, the same way that he went up, he's coming back. And so, you know, it's interesting that after going through Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, which really shows you and I the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is both finished and unfinished. By that meaning, redemption is finished. Jesus did his job. His redemption, his redeeming is now complete. He came. He was virgin born for one reason. He lived a sinless and perfect life for one main reason. He went to the cross of Calvary, made his entrance into Jerusalem for one main reason. He went all the way to Calvary for one main reason. He went and was crucified and resurrected from the grave so that one main reason, you and I, the world, could be saved and have forgiveness of our sin and atone for our sin and give us eternal life. So that part was finished. But some things were not finished. And when you think about that, redemption is finished and nothing can be added to that. It's done. The plan has been laid out. The redeeming has been done. And so the work of ministry and proclamation, though, is not finished. So even though Acts chapter 1 closes a chapter, it now opens a new chapter. And the work now has begun. The work that was begun by the Lord Jesus Christ now must be finished by the local New Testament church. You see, Jesus is the author of the church. Jesus established the local New Testament ecclesia while he was here. He is the rock. He's the foundation of the church. So what he began, when it says now that a cloud received him up in his sight, now the torch gets passed on to the apostles, and then on to the church and the churches and the church age as we know it today. So some things are finished. Calvary is finished. Palm Sunday is finished. Good Friday is finished. The resurrection is finished. The ascension is finished. But there are some things that are still not finished yet. And when we look at it, the continuation of the church is still a work in progress, and we are still finishing that work until he comes. And when he comes back, yes, redemption is complete. But evangelism, remember that? You know what he told him? He said, wait here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So what you see, we only have one God. We have three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as the Lord Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father, we're now waiting on the third person of the Trinity, and that is the Holy Spirit of God, to come down and do them with power and send the church out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so we find then begins that whole church age of carrying out the unfinished work. So the book of Acts is really a chronicle of the church, the beginning of the church age and stages, and it displays that unfinished work. And that work today is still unfinished. Today, if you're really thinking about it, Acts, the book of Acts also gives us a pathway for the church to follow. You want a roadmap to be able to follow? Here it is in the book of Acts, full of how the church should live and should function. During the earthly ministry of Christ, the Lord Jesus, while he was here on earth in his incarnation, did most of the teaching and preaching. What is interesting now is he did most of the teaching and preaching. Now in the church age, that responsibility was passed on to the apostles and then to pastors and the apostles from a human standpoint. Though if you think about it, during this transition, as he went up into heaven, I don't think they were quite ready for that task. Shows the humanity. The apostles were not quite ready. And there were many things that the apostles, even at this time, did not understand and did not fully comprehend. Even though they had walked with Christ, been with him day in and day out through 3 years, there was still a lot of things that were still they were trying to comprehend and get their mind around. So really, if you look at it, in a lot of ways, their faith was a little bit weak. They were human. The apostles, we know, had failed many times in public witness and private loyalty and even in personal faith. And the apostles here, they lacked the understanding and the spiritual power to complete Jesus' unfinished ministry of evangelism and edification. You know what they needed? What they lacked? They needed the power of the Holy Spirit of God to come down and empower the church and give them a power and the ability and the authority to be able to carry out the unfinished work that Jesus started. That's really all that what the church age is today. We are carrying out still the work that needs to be done. Is Calvary finished? Yes, it is. Is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ finished? Yes, Christ took care of all that. He nailed it to the cross, nailed himself to the cross, allowed that to happen, and was bodily, physically arose from the grave. And he set the pathway, put everything in place. And remember that? Said, it is finished. Remember that on the cross? When it come down to the very end, what did he say? He said, it is finished. And then the Bible says in the next verse, he gave up the ghost. He died. He died a physical death. And then the Bible says in that very next verse that the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And thus realizing that it was now finished. And that now, you know, and the great part about that, it opens up the pathway, the doorway. You and I don't have to go through a high priest. We don't have to go through any other avenue. We have direct access to the throne of God, directly to heaven, to our Heavenly Father. And so when the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, opened up, Jesus said, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. He died. And then the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in two. So when you think about it, but in Jesus' last words to the apostles before he ascends, Jesus reiterates John chapter 20 and 22 and gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit will empower the apostles and then all believers. And whatever you and I do, should be done in the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit plays just as important a role in the work in the church age as the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, he was buried and resurrected. But the power of the Holy Spirit, I think many times a lot of attention is not given on the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit of God. He gives you and I the ability day by day, the power day by day. He gives us the ability to witness. He gives us the ability to be able to get through our trials and testings and persecution or whatever you're going through. So you know what the apostles needed? They needed the correct message. They had to stay on message. They needed a manifestation of that message, and they needed that to be done in mighty power and strength. Now we do see that does come to fruition. And then the mystery of it all, and then the mission, and then the motive. Let's go back and look in verse 1, verse 2, and let's look at the message. What is the message? The message has never changed. The message is the same. And here it is. He says in verse 1 and verse 2, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost and given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Jesus paved the way. Jesus authored the church. He's the founder of the church. He's the beginning of the church. And then he gives them great power to be able to carry out what needed to be done. This account was largely concerned here with the earthly life and the ministry of Christ. From the earthly ministry until his ascension, Jesus instructed his disciples by the deeds that he did, by the actions that he did. He's paved the way. He set the example. The parables were given to clarify spiritual truths. The miracles were given to strengthen their faith in the Son of God, and that Jesus was God in the flesh. His teaching, Christ's teaching, was to formulate their theology. I would not give you 2 cents. I would not go to a church that did not teach the theology of Christ, did not teach the Bible doctrines of Christ, did not teach the Bible truths of Christ. There are a lot of religions out there. Now, when you go to church, you're going to get a lot of things that have nothing to do with Bible doctrine, have nothing to do with theology, have nothing to do with the Word of God, have nothing to do with the things that Jesus taught. We need to stay true to the message of what Jesus taught and His Word and the truths of His Word. So His teaching is to formulate their theology, and Jesus revealed the truth that they needed to carry on, the apostles needed to carry on, the church needs to carry on, the church age needs to carry on, we need to carry on the work of Christ. This is not, we do this, what you do is for the cause of Christ. You know, next week, Ron talked about Friend Day. You know, why do we do a Friend Day? A Friend Day is not to get somebody else that goes to another church to come to our church. That's not the objective. The objective of Friend Day is you and I know people or run into people that are not yet saved or don't go to church. I ran into a man here in Canton yesterday. I was standing in a business, and I just got done doing a funeral, so I had a black suit on. white shirt and tie, and I'm standing there, and his name was Ryan. I asked him, I said, where do you go to church? And what his answer was, he looked at me, he said, I don't go. And I said, well, hey, I said, we're having a friend day, and at 10:45 next Sunday, I said, but you can come tomorrow at 10:45. I scanned the crowd. I don't think he's in here, but anyway, you know, and his answer to me was, he said, I don't have any clothes to go to church. You know, which is a good answer for a lot of people if you're not a church-going person. And you know what? God looks at the heart. And I told him, I said, look, you come just like you are. And he's standing there in a blue jeans and had a hooded sweatshirt. I said, just come like that. He said, oh, no, I can never do that. No, just come as you are. If you don't have church clothes, don't. Well, what is church clothes? You know, come as you are. Come as you dress. You know, God looks at the heart. And so he said, you know what? He said, I need to go to church. He said, I may just do that. I may just come to friend day. And that. So I pray that he does. Pray for Ryan. I pray that he comes. And I don't know yet if he's saved. And that's the whole objective of a friend day, is try to get somebody under the preaching or teaching of the gospel, or to get him here under the music that has the gospel in it, that the Holy Spirit then, by the power of God, as it says right here, can begin to show them their need for the Savior, and they can put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's at stake is their eternal life. What's at stake is their eternal life. So the message, when we think about it, we the church must understand the message. Paul was concerned here that the church understand the message. What is the message? The message is still the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and now the ascension of the Lord Jesus. The same way he went steadfastly into heaven, he's coming back one of these days. So evangelism is just telling people that God saves sinners. That's the message. I always love what Mark Lowry said. You know, evangelism or sharing the gospel is kind of like a kid and peanut butter. You just spread it and get it all over everywhere. Just take the seed of the gospel. Just spread it everywhere you go. Take the gospel. Take the death, burial, and resurrection of the gospel, and everywhere you go, just get a chance, plant a seed here, plant a seed there. And you never know where that seed is going to take root and going to take heart and begin to grow and seed in somebody's heart. So any change, you know, and I've had the chance to lead many people to Christ. But I've also had the chance to dig up the ground. Yesterday, I did not win that man to Christ yesterday. You know what I was doing yesterday? I was plowing the field and trying to get some seed planted. And so the Holy Spirit, that's all we are. We're just seed planters along the way. We just cultivate the ground and put some seed in the ground and pray and cultivate it and put some water on it. And maybe you planted some seed and somebody comes along behind you, throws a little water on it, throws a little fertilizer on it, helps along the way. And all of a sudden, guess what? Something happens and one day you get to reap the harvest. Oh, it doesn't get any better than that, than to reap the harvest. The harvest is just being there to be able to have somebody else put their hand in your hand or look at you in the eye and say, you know what? I'm ready to get saved. I'm ready to be born again. I'm ready to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've had the ground cultivated. I've had the seed planted. I've had it fertilized. I'm ready. I've listened to the gospel. Many times it might take more than once before somebody gets saved. The message is still the same. Two major factors contribute to the church's powerlessness. Today, many become ignorant of biblical truth. Secondly, those who may know biblical truth too often don't live by it. If anybody's going to get saved, God's going to have to do it. I wish, and I know there are times and there are services, if I could, I'd come down off the platform and twist people's arms, talk them into it, and say, hey, this is real. If you don't get saved today, if you don't, you're going to literally go, die and go to hell. The most important thing is you come to Christ. But I can't do that. I can't push anybody into heaven. I can't make anybody go to heaven. You got to go. You got to want to make the decision on your own. You got to make the choice on your own to receive Christ. And so even after the resurrection, Jesus continued to promote that message. And Jesus equipping the apostles for their foundational ministry was a critical goal in his teaching. And the effectiveness of the church's mission is to stay on course with the message. Stay on course with the message. Look in verse 3, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And now we look at the manifestation of this, and to whom also he showed himself, Christ, alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, the apostles here needed the proper message, but they also needed confidence to proclaim that message. How do you get confidence? I'll never forget after I got saved, about 3 weeks after I got saved, I had a godly deacon come up to me at the Mansfield Baptist Temple. He said, "Aren't you that young man that just got saved?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, I'm making some visit this Tuesday night. His name is Chuck Dilley. He said, "Why don't you come go with me? It's time for you just to tag along." And so Chuck, one of the deacons, pulled me under his wing, and I began at 16 years of age, go out with him, and had a chance to see and watch him plant the seed, cultivate the seed, and win people to Christ along the way. I thank God for him. I went to high school with his three sons. And so we find here the apostles needed the proper message, but they also needed confidence to proclaim that message, even if it cost them literally in the first century their lives. It might be hard to be enthusiastic about proclaiming the message in the first century if they're facing persecution, but God used that persecution to push them out of Jerusalem, to push them into Asia Minor, to push them out. Sometimes God uses trials or difficulties or things in our lives to put us on a different path because he's got somebody that he wants us to talk to. So what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? Remember that? The eunuch's leaving one day, and he's reading in his Bible in the book of Isaiah, and Philip's over here doing evangelism, and the Holy Spirit comes down and says, "Philip, I want you to get up and go over here and meet this person." And so Philip get up and leaves Samaria and goes to the Ethiopian eunuch and gets to him and says, "Understandest what thou readest?" You know what the eunuch said? "How can I except some man guide me?" So here's what Philip did. Philip climbed up beside him and began to explain the scriptures to him. And guess what? The eunuch then desired to be saved. And evidently he must have taught him about baptism because the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Oh, I love it. I love it. You know, he said right there, because Philip began to teach biblical truth to him about being saved, about baptism, about the Christian life. So Jesus manifested himself, the apostles, by giving them the confidence that they needed. And in the resurrection form, Jesus entered rooms. In resurrection form, Jesus entered rooms with locked doors. Jesus ate and drank with the apostles. Jesus appeared in resurrection form for over 40 days. Before he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. The apostles became convinced of the reality of Jesus' resurrection, and today Jesus does not manifest himself physically or visibly. We have the Word of God today that he comes, and that's what we need to use. Notice in verse 4, verse 5, and then verse 8 in the first part of that, the mighty power that God gives to them. In verse 4, he said, and being assembled together in verse 4 with them, commanded them they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." In other words, just stay right here, and the Holy Spirit's going to, and he does that. When you get over in Acts chapter 2, the power of the Holy Spirit comes down. Many souls are saved, and Peter preaches that day, and over 3,000 are saved and added to the church. So here, having received the message and witnessed the manifestation of the risen Christ, the apostles could have been tempted to minister maybe in their own might, but no, it had to be in the power of Christ. But they were to wait. They were to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit and wait for the promise that the Holy Spirit would be sent. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. 10 days later. The promise of God's power was primarily for the apostles, but it was also all believers. So God's power by the Holy Spirit is a divine power that he sends. So when you and I go, we don't go alone. When you witness, you don't go it alone. When you try to win, you go in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God as he speaks through you as a vessel unto him. And so when you look at it, God's sovereignty pours out the Holy Spirit on those whom he saves. And he's there for you and I day by day. We can pray for it. We can beg God for it. We can plead for it. But it's up to God to grant the power of the Holy Spirit for you and I. Power translates dunamis, which we get from the word dynamite. If you think about it, all believers have a dynamite power in them for use of your spiritual gifts, of your service to the Lord, of fellowship and witness to him. We ought not ever to do it in the flesh. We ought never to do it in our own strength, I don't have the strength. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. I don't have the ability to do it on our own. It's through the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we need to do, whether it be in music or preaching or teaching or witnessing or sowing the seed or whatever we're doing, is in the power of the Holy Spirit of God as He lays that upon our lives as individuals. Notice in verse 6 and verse 7, a little bit of the mystery here in verse 6. He said, when they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Now think about that verse for a moment. Because today I hear a lot of people saying, the Lord's coming's got to be near. You know what? The day I got saved, when I got saved, and the weeks to follow and the months to follow after that, I heard some strong teaching and preaching on the rapture and the return of Christ. It was so strong and so powerful that I looked at it as a 16-year-old young man and said, you know what? Probably never have a chance to get married, probably never have a chance to have children, probably never have a chance to have a career. Because why? Jesus is coming back. Well, we thought, they've been preaching He's been coming back for how long? And the church age now is, what, 2,000 plus years. They've been preaching that message. They really thought He was coming in the first century. By the end of the first century, He was coming back then. We don't know when He's coming back. But it is probably soon, and very soon, by the signs of the season. So when we look here, the apostles here, though, we're looking for an earthly kingdom to be set up. Don't look for, you know, politics is messy and ugly, and don't put your focus on Washington, D.C. or whoever the next politician is. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. It is in God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it is Him that we need to look steadfastly. And as we've seen Him go up, He's coming back. Washington's not going to save us. The Lord Jesus Christ will. And so when you look at it here, His coming cannot be known. He could return at any moment, at any time, at any day. And we ought to be looking for that return, anticipating, waiting for that return, and it could be today. And then in verse 8 there, the last part of that, the mission is very simple. He says there that you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus told the apostles what you need to do now, because I'm leaving, is you need to be witnesses throughout all the land. That's really what we are all called to do. We're just seed planters. That's all we are, seed planters. And when you think about it here, the apostles were to focus on the work at hand, witnessing. You never know whose heart God is preparing. And if you and I will just do what He's called us to do, to be witnesses unto Him, you know, of what? The apostles were to testify of what they saw, what they heard, and what they felt. You know what? Your greatest ability is your own personal testimony of the day you come to Jesus Christ in faith in Him. Just tell, you know, again, I go back to Mark Lowry. He's just like telling one sinner, you know, how to find the grace of God and how to find forgiveness. You're just telling somebody else, hey, this is what happened to me. I know for me, I got saved at 16. I didn't know what it meant. I knew a bunch of people were coming to our house. I had a whole house full of relatives. And David, one of my first cousins, was there. And I remember sitting in a lawn chair in our garage. And I said, Dave, I can't give you all the cross, the T, dot, the I. The only thing I can tell you is I'm saved, and this is what it means. This is what happened to me. Would you like that to happen to you? And he looked at me and he said, absolutely. I'll never forget, just 3 weeks after being saved, I told him, I said, well, then let's pray. I didn't have any polished prayer or polished scripture. I didn't even know where to go in the Bible to find what verses to give to. I figured that out later on. I just knew I was lost, and now I was saved. I just knew David was lost, and he needed to get saved. And he prayed and opened his heart to trust Christ as his personal Savior. So when you think about it here, the mission is the same. You just tell somebody what you've heard, what you saw, how you felt. For 2 Peter 1:16, the apostles really were eyewitnesses. And, you know, this was the foremost purpose for which the empowering of the Holy Spirit came. You and I don't do it in the flesh. The Holy Spirit does that through us. Acts 17, the early church was so effective in Acts 17 and verse 6, it talks about there that the world was turned upside down for Jesus Christ. And so the martyrs' blood became the seed of the church, and many of them were drawn to Christ by observing how calmly and how joyously Christians even met an early death. All the apostles, by the way, suffered martyrdom, except one. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Some were bludgeoned to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Many were crucified. They gave their life for the cause of Christ. They became effective witnesses for the cross of Christ. And so the only question is, how effective is our witness going to be? Beginning in Jerusalem, the apostles carry out the Lord's mandate. Their witness spread beyond to where all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Today, the sphere of witnesses is as extensive as the kingdom. Our field is the whole world. We can't get to Portugal, so we send somebody like Dawn Hart. We can't get to Palau and the Micronesian Islands, so we have C.D. and Chloe Smith that go there. We can't get to New Zealand, so we have Dale and Janet Brown that surrender to go to New Zealand. But our responsibility is to get the gospel to New Zealand. Our responsibility is to get the gospel to Palau. Our responsibility is to get the gospel to Portugal. Our responsibility is to get the gospel to Canton, Michigan. So before, you know, when you think about it, Jesus was about to depart heaven here in verse 9, 10, 11 and return to his former glory. But before doing that, Jesus left the apostles with one final dramatic moment which provided a powerful motivation for carrying out the work. They witnessed the ascension firsthand. Shocked. They looked into the sky. Can you imagine that? They looked into the sky as he departed and went up. The angels appeared and gave assurance that this same Jesus that you see going up is coming back. Looking into the sky indicates a long gaze into the heaven. Transfixed like they were losing someone. He's just going away for a little while, but he's coming back. Zechariah 14 verse 4 promises that this same Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives. And the same Jesus here will return in his glorified body, accompanied with the clouds, just as he ascended, and thus became the compelling motive that one of these days he's coming back. No one knows when he's going to return. Nobody knows. And we all must live every day in anticipation. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be the next day. The task of the finishing work of Jesus began. The duty of evangelizing the world is a daunting one, to say the least. What do we got? Over 7, almost 8 billion people around the world? How do you get the gospel to that many people? I don't know about you, but I thank God for every local church, for every pastor, for every evangelist, for every TV ministry, for everyone out there that's a seed planter and planting the gospel. But God has provided all the spiritual resources necessary to accomplish that task. It is up to each believer to appropriate the resources and put them to use. In John chapter 9, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent the Lord Jesus Christ as long as this day. The night is coming when no man can work. Whatever you're going to do, you better do it quickly. He's coming back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray even so. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer as they look steadfastly into heaven, and away he went back to the right hand of the Father. And in return sent the power of the Holy Spirit during the church age, that we could share the gospel and witness and tell our family and friends and those around us that need to be saved. God, that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that you love them. And if any person is willing to recognize that they're a sinner and confess their sin, that you, God, a God of love, will save their lost soul. So God, I pray today, if there's anybody here that's not yet saved, that they will do that and open their heart and trust Christ today. God, may we also too, if we're a believer today and we're already saved, that we'll understand that we don't have to do this in the power of our own might, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he empowers us to be able to do this very thing of being a witness for you, to being able to plant seed in the ground, to be able to then reap the harvest along the way. God, give us a compassion, more of a burden and desire for family and friends and those around us. Because one of these days, time's running out. There will be no more time. We must do the work today while we have time. So God, it's our prayer today, if any's here is not yet saved, that they'll open their heart and trust Jesus Christ. And God, today, save that lost person today. And allow us to be faithful to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, my friend, if you're here and you're not yet saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you not yet have forgiveness of your sin, why don't you do that right now? I can't do it for you. You got to do it on your own. I can help you. I can walk you through it. But you got to want it. And you got to do it on your own. So just pray this prayer. If you want to be saved or you want to be born again, right where you sit today, just pray this in your heart between you and God today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner. I cannot get to heaven on my own. So God, today I confess my sin and repent of my sin. And today with my mouth make confession of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, in whom I believe for eternal life. God, today I desire to be saved and to let people know that I'm a believer in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. If you will, if you look up here today, let's stand together if you will. Today, if you prayed that prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Love to pray. Ron had a song a moment ago talking about the altar. This is not my altar, this is God's altar. If you want to come to pray, you're welcome to come. You want to come to pray and go back and sit down, you're welcome to do that. If we can help you in any way, we'd love to do that. If you're interested in church membership, we'd love to talk with you about being a member at First Baptist. Everybody should have a church home. You know, I was really surprised. I asked that young man yesterday, I was just curious. I said, hey, by the way, where do you go to church? I don't go. There's a lot of people who don't go to church. Really? But you know what? He recognized that he needs to go to church. What we got to find out, you know, a little bit farther, one more step, is he saved or is he lost? Today, if God leads, and whatever the need in your heart and life today, Brother Ron's going to lead us an invitation verse. If I can pray with you or help you in any way, be glad to do that. You follow the Lord's leading. Maybe you know somebody today, a friend that you're praying for next week. You know what? You ought to be praying for them, for their lost soul. You got to be praying for somebody that you know that needs to come to Christ. Do you care? It's literally the difference between heaven and hell. Do you care, Brother Ron? What the unpardonable sin is? The unpardonable sin. There's only one sin that God will not forget. You can be a murderer and God will forgive you. You can be an adulteress and God will forgive you. You can steal something, God will forgive you. You can be a liar and God will forgive you. You can covet and God will still forgive you. But you reject the Holy Spirit of God in convicting you of your salvation, for that, my friend, God will never forgive you. And you'll spend eternity in a place called hell. The unpardonable sin is rejection of the Holy Spirit of God as he convicts you to salvation. God doesn't cram salvation down our throat. He comes and offers that. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Holy Spirit convicts. And guess what? If you don't accept, if you don't say yes, God, and yes to him, you can walk out. And like he says, some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. You reject him. Guess what? The heart can become a little bit harder and a little bit harder. And not everybody gets saved. Remember Paul when he went before Agrippa and gave a testimony of his salvation? I was once a Pharisee, and told him how he got saved. Remember that? Got all the way down. What did Agrippa say to him? Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Not quite, almost. Not there yet. You're not going to persuade. We're just seed planters. Paul was a seed planter to the King Agrippa that day. And all God's people said, amen. Be seated just for a moment. A couple announcements, and we'll let you go. Have some lunch and that. So anyway, as we've already said, Brother Ron and myself, and that friend day next week, pray about whoever God's laid on your heart. The Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of people, and we just need to be open to Him and whatever He leads us to do. Today is the Awana sale, bake sale, and that. Many people in our congregation have made items for this. They are on display over in the gym. When you go through the gym doors, or go through the foyer and in the gym doors, there's about three tables set up, and there's all kinds of baked goods. There's some offering plates on it. We're not selling anything. We're doing it on a free will love offering basis, and that. They already have reserved for me a peach cobbler. Don't you steal it. No, I'm just kidding. And because I've already committed money to get a peach cobbler. So doesn't that sound good? And if you see me, I'll share it with you with some vanilla ice cream. But anyway, there's a lot of things. We have great cooks in our church. And many, many people that great cooks, great bakers, great, there's good things over there. So what we would like you to do as you leave church today is just take a walk through the gym real quick there, those tables, take a look at what they got. And then get your billfold out and dig deep, throw some money in the offering plate that's over there. That money, whatever you give in those plates over there, will go to Joe and Sue and Barb and the Awana workers. That money is going to go to the Awana store here at the end of the year for the Awana ministry. It'll help boys and girls. We've had a great Awana year this year with many boys and girls, and I thank the Lord for our workers and leaders. So I appreciate all of you that have baked or made something and the goods. Really, I sincerely do appreciate that. And so go by, take a look over there, take something home with you, and throw some money in. That'll help them in their Awana store ministry there. And so it's been a great year. We're coming down to the end. I think you said around May 20th, 22nd, something like that. Awana's going to end this year, and it's been a great season for that, to invest in the lives of boys and girls. And we encourage you to go by and take something home today. That'll help them out in their ministry. Bethel Work Week is coming up May the 8th to the 12th. Bud called me the other day, and he got a Baptist bargain on some carpet. Originally, we thought the carpet was around $5,000, but he got it through Home Depot. We got carpet to redo all the putt-putt golf course, locked it in, and already paid for it at $2,500. And so we got that locked in. We got a few other supplies to get. If you want to go and help us on work week at the camp, we're going to be cutting down trees and wood, stuff up there. But we're also going to be working on redoing and bringing current the putt-putt golf course and that. So we have cooks that will be cooking food. And if you can go one day, 2 days, it's Monday through Friday, May the 8th to the 12th. And you can come up. If you've never been to the camp, you're welcome to come. There's no cost to come up. We'll feed you and then put you to work. Amen? And that's good. Nobody ever died from working that I'm aware of. So, but anyway, the ladies has a craft weekend coming up April 20th to 22nd. And then the ladies also has a retreat at Bethel Youth Camp on June the 8th to the 12th. There's a table set up in the foyer. If you have questions about that, see Rosalind or Tammy Phillips about that. They'll be glad to answer your questions. We do have a deacons and officers meeting tomorrow night, meal at 5:30, the meeting at 6. And then the men's golf outing is coming down to the end. By the end of the month, we need to make sure all the money is collected for that by April the 30th. And I look forward to the golf outing with the men that are going this year. And so you can probably still get in on that under the wire if you want to go. Dr. Odom used to call it cow pasture pool. I don't know where you ever come up with that idea, but it sure is a lot of fun. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes. And then they have a Red Cross blood drive on May the 8th. So let's stand together, and good to see you in church, and be praying for the Lord's Day. Services tonight, Awana tonight at 5, service at 6. And like I said, if you will, if you turn to your neighbor and tell them good to see you in church, you're dismissed. Good to see you.
Change your life. I've been time.